You, Father, that you are watching over your word to perform it, Father, and everything you said in your word has come to pass and will come to pass. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah. I just want to do a little bit of review from chapter 2, verses 1 to 15, just a little background review. These are actually a commentary from the Jewish Study Bible. Again, the first 15 verses were a rebuke to Israel, and now we're going to go into today of God showing that the future restoration and encouragement as well. Denunciations and promises, condemnations and judgments are interspersed with announcements of future restoration and hope. Again, when God sends the prophets, he always gives them correction but also hope for the future. Readers are made aware of seeds and promises of hope and contemplate their eventual blooming even as they read the most difficult text about their past sinful deeds. These deeds are, quote, their deeds because they identified at least in part with the Israel of the book. A reversal of the name and fate given in verse 1-9, the language here and that present in the promises to the patriarchs, echo each other. The motif of a future reunification of northern Israel and Judah appears elsewhere in prophetic literature, though it was never been fulfilled. A place of bloody deeds and divine punishment here becomes a place of future redemption, referring to Jezreel. Similarly, the names of the other two children will have their meaning reversed, turning separation from the Lord into future closeness to him. Again, we know those two names were in chapter 1, the key verses, verse 4, God tells Hosea what to name his children. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Verse 6, speaking of Gomer, his wife, then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter, and the Lord said, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I would ever forgive her. And then verse 9, she conceived and gave birth to a son, and the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, you are not my people, and I am not your God. And this is just a review to prepare us for the study today. Again, rebuke or remonstrate, the word carries a legal connotation of arguing against someone in a court of law. But at the same time, it means to reprove in the hope of correcting the behavior of someone. This someone is metaphorically both the community of Israel and the land. For she is not my wife may be the legal language used in a declaration of divorce. As in Ezekiel chapter 16, the punishment for the reported sexual promiscuity and sexual shaming, the image of the woman then becomes the image of the land, punished by drying up, losing its fertility. The land woman will lose her children, the population of the land disowned. Hebrew, in literal Hebrew, will not pity, is another play on the name of Lo-Ruhamah. Lovers, male providers whom she loved, a reference to rulers of other nations and particularly up to their gods. Verse 8, the Hebrew reads, your roads, the second person conveys direct face-to-face addressment to have an effective impact. The other male providers are no good. The wife Israel sought material benefits from other males, all the while ignorant of the fact that it was her husband, the Lord, who provided for her. But now her husband, the Lord, will remove his provisions, including food and clothing. Without the clothing, she, Israel, will be naked and shamed. Her joy will disappear, and none of her lovers will be able to help her against her angry husband, the Lord. Verse 15, the days of Balaam, festivals, and other occasions in which offerings were sacrificed to different Baals. Balaam is the plural of the deity Baal. Baal means lord or owner, and in this Bible often refers to a Phoenician or Canaanite god of the same name. The term is also used as a title for the Lord in 2 Samuel 5:20 and 1 Chronicles 14, though the book of Hosea does not support that practice. Baal can also mean husband, and as a verb, marry or take a woman as a sexual partner. Baal stand for the unidentified lovers mentioned before, and all the connotations that the term carries suit well the general atmosphere permeating the text. So again, God is rebuking Israel for her playing the harlot with pagan gods, other gods, and then mixing their pagan worship with the God of Israel. And again, we see a lot of things that happened back then happening today as well. So I'm going to read from the Complete Jewish Bible. I'm going to read the whole section we're going to be studying in chapter 2. Now, in the Jewish Bibles, the verses are two verses off. So if you're looking at your English Bible, it begins with verse 216 begins actually verse 14. You go back two verses if you're looking at your regular English Bible. But the Complete Jewish Bible follows the numbering of the other Jewish Bibles. Verse 16, 14 in the English translations. But now I'm going to woo her. I will bring her out to the desert, and I will speak to her heart. I will give her her vineyards from there and the Achor Valley as a gateway to hope. She will respond there as she did when young, and as she did when she came up from Egypt. On that day, says Adonai, you will call me Ishai, my husband. You no longer call me Baali, my master. For I will remove the names of the Baalim from her name, from her mouth. They will never again be mentioned by name. When that day comes, I will make a covenant for them with the wild animals, the birds in the air, and the creeping things of the earth. I will break bow and sword, sweep battle from the land, and make them lie down securely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in grace and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you will know Adonai. When that day comes, I will answer, says Adonai. I will answer the sky, and I will answer the earth. The earth will answer the corn, wine, and oil, and they will answer Yisrael, God will sow. And I will sow her for me in the land, and I will have pity on La Rumacha, unpitied. And I will say to Lo Ami, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Hallelujah. So again, in the first section, he's rebuking him, but in the second section, he says there's hope for the future because there will be a remnant. Again, as I said before, even in the judgment of Israel, there is still a righteous remnant. Just like today, there's a righteous remnant that, you know, will not bow down to the false gods, will want the truth of God. So now we're going to kind of go verse by verse, and we're also going to look at the other prophets, because, you know, Scripture, you know, confirms Scripture, and you'll see how they're all speaking the same thing regarding Israel's future. Okay, again, Hosea 2:16, this is the Tree of Life version that I have on the PowerPoint. So then I myself will entice her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak to her her heart. Let's look at Ezekiel 20, 33 to 38. And again, this is regarding restoration. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with the wrath poured out. Again, this is God who's going to be doing it. He's the one who's going to be bringing them in. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 17, Hosea 2:17, and I will give her back her vineyards from there and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. She will respond there as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of the land of Egypt. We'll look at, again, the book we're using, actually the commentary is Trey Hassar. This is volume 1. So I'm going to read some of the commentary regarding these verses here. Regarding verse 16, alternately I will take them out of the lands in which they have settled and taken root, either by inspiring them to leave on their own initiative or through their forced exile at the hand of their host nation. Thus they will wander from one country to the other through the wilderness of Gentile lands in which they will be strangers. However, throughout this ordeal, I will continue to soothe them with words of comfort so that they will not be completely overwhelmed, but will rather continue to follow me loyally and abide by my laws. You know, no matter where, you know, the Jewish people went, the lands they settled in, it was never their home. Eventually, even though they contributed greatly to the lands with their knowledge, with the giftings God gave them, eventually those nations turned against them. And we see it happening today. But God is using that, what, to get them back into the land, back into Israel. And something with prophecy, too, you can't force prophecy. You can't make prophecy happen. Only God can fulfill prophecy. It's in His hand. You know, I like what Rabbi Mordecai said, and I agree. He says, our end goal is Yeshua's returning, ruling and reigning in Israel, ruling and reigning in Messiah. He, whatever He said He's going to do in prophecy, He will fulfill. I mean, He fulfilled, you know, Yeshua's first coming. Yeshua filled every prophecy that regarding His first coming. Hallelujah. And He will fulfill every prophecy regarding His return. Mm-hmm. But when we study the prophets, we learn, because again, you see history repeating itself. Again, the prophets are speaking to God's people. Okay? We are God's people as well. If you are born again, you are grafted into the olive tree, you are a part of Israel, you are part of God's chosen people as well, whether natural born or adopted. Hallelujah. We are God's people. So guess what? God's rebukes are our rebukes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a holy God, and He expects His people to live a holy life. Yet we see time and time again His mercy and His grace towards His people. And even towards us. I mean, God has always been a God of grace and mercy from the very beginning. Okay, let's go on. And this is one of the commentators, Arbarbanel, understands the two portions of this verse as depicting two separate eras and the transgressions prevalent during each of them. I will exact retribution for the idolatry which is rampant during the time of the first temple. Okay, the prophets, this was all during the time of the first temple period. Okay, the Solomon's temple. And they will answer as well for their seeking prosperity and security. In other words, seeking out, there's nothing wrong with prosperity and security as long as you're seeking God for it and not some foreign God. And that's what God was rebuking. They were seeking their security, their prosperity, their needs from other gods. During the Second Commonwealth, by pursuing political alliances, now the Second Commonwealth is dealing with the Second Temple, or what's known as Herod's Temple, because he's the one who, you know, had it refurbished and actually it was even bigger than Solomon's Temple. But it says that this will culminate in their treaty with Rome, which will be the beginning of the downfall of the nations. If you study, again, there was a lot of the priests got in there due to political alignment with Rome. That's why there's a group of from the Qumran group that didn't want to have anything to do with the politics that were happening in Jerusalem. Herod was not a rightful king. He was put there politically by Rome. So there was a lot of corruption going on as well. But there was also, along with the corruption, there was also the righteous remnant within there. And that's the time that Yeshua came. But here the sages are saying that these are the two times that, again, it'll culminate in this treaty with Rome, which will be the beginning of the downfall of the nation. And Yeshua prophesied that. Furthermore, even while in exile, they will settle comfortably in foreign lands and endeavor to curry the favor of their neighbors until they will become deeply rooted in Gentile society. So again, this is referring to in the Second Temple period, not all the northern tribes returned. A few did, because we know that Yochanan's mother was from the tribe of Asher. So again, Asher was one of the 10 tribes, but they didn't all return because a lot became assimilated and just kind of kept on getting assimilated in with the Gentiles. And again, is there going to be a restoration of all 12 tribes? Yes, because God says so. I personally believe it will be during the millennium period, because God is going to restore the true boundaries of Israel, which are like 15 to 20 times the size that they are now. And he knows who's who. We are going to rule and reign with Messiah. You know, again, like, you know, Rabbi Silver said, he goes, you know what? It's not our it's not up to us to bring it to pass. It's God who will bring it to pass. Just like God led you by the Ruach HaKodesh into Torah, into keeping the feast, into keeping the Shabbat, he knows how to speak to his people and to woo them. I mean, even now they are finding pockets of tribes, lost tribes in different areas. But I believe, again, this will happen during the millennial reign of Messiah, that God will regather all the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, you can't force things to happen. Just as, you know, again, who would have thought the Jewish people would have ever been back in the land? You know, but again, that was 1948, was a fulfillment of prophecy. God brought his people back to Israel. Amen. You know, that, you know, from all the different lands, and they're continuing to make Aliyah and go back into the land of Israel. Hallelujah. Prophecy fulfilled. And it's continuing to be fulfilled. These verses are seen by the commentators as paralleling those in Ezekiel 20, 35 to 38, which depict a similar encounter between the Jewish people and the Almighty, again, to be held in the desert. Verse 17, and I will give her her vineyards from the, and I will give to her her vineyards from there. As a result of the purification the Jewish nation will undergo in the wilderness, as well as the love of Hashem to which they will inspire. And the wilderness was any place outside of Israel. If you were outside of Israel, you were in the wilderness, no matter what country you were in, no matter how prosperous it was, because the land was where God wanted them, in Israel. But because of the sin, because his land is holy, and he, and again, Israel was not ignorant of the Torah or how God expected them to live. But, you know, the enemy always comes in, and he knows, because of man's sinful nature, how to tempt them and test them. Again, his MO is the same today. You know, he used what was appealing with the pagan, you know, the pagan nations, because of their sexual morality. They were, you know, they had, you know, temple prostitutes, sexual sin. I mean, it was, again, and the enemy uses that today. I mean, if you look at statistics, there's many Christians who look at pornography. You know, again, is that holiness? No. That is against God's Torah. But if you are ignorant, again, there's no excuse for ignorance, especially in the day we live. We're not going to stand before God saying, well, I didn't know. Especially in this country, when we have access to so much information. You know, but especially because we are born again and we have the Spirit of God. Amen. And the Spirit of God bears witness to what is truth and what is not. You know, when the enemy comes in to try to tempt you, he is, you know, the Ruach is there to say, you know, don't do it. But God will never override a person's will. That's right. Hallelujah. So let's go on. Ezekiel 20, 35 to 38, which depicts a similar encounter between the Jewish people. Verse 17. As a result of the purification the Jewish people will undergo in the wilderness, again, as well as the love of Hashem, which they will be inspired there, they will merit returning to the vineyards and orchards of the Holy Land. And desolate valley for a portal of hope, and the land of Israel, which had been rendered desolate and barren in their absence, will become more beautiful and flourishing land, which will stand as a portal to their hopes and dreams of a better future. I mean, we see that today. I mean, when the Jewish people were out of the land, Israel was desolate, because God was not going to allow any pagan, foreign, entity prosper in the land. But when Israel returned to the land flourished. It bloomed. They made the desert bloom. It was brought back to life. And here they said, this was going to happen. Hallelujah. Again, it mentions the Valley of Achor. Now, again, as we said, and to understand the prophets, you have to understand the Torah and also Joshua and Judges. Okay, because the Torah prepares them for entering the land. Joshua, they're conquering the land, and Judges, they're coming into apostasy, and this is before they demanded that they have a king over them. Because why? They're referring back, and they always refer back. The prophets always, always, always refer back to Egypt. Hallelujah. So here, the redemption from Egypt was a prelude to the receiving of the Torah. But the revelation of the Torah was accomplished in three stages. First, because of its slave mentality, the nation had to be bribed with the booty of Egypt and of the sea. After, again, they had to get Egypt out of them in the wilderness because they were surrounded, in a pagan society. And they had to learn how to worship the God of Israel. Just like us, when we are born again, we have to learn how to be, in the world, but not of it. We have to learn how to get rid of our old way of thinking, our old way of doing things, and that's a process. It doesn't happen overnight, but it happens by daily studying the Word, spending time in prayer. Again, you can live to be 150, and you're not going to know everything there is to know in the Word. But when Yeshua comes, we will know, we will see everything clearly, because that Torah is going to be engraved upon our heart. Yeshua is going to be teaching us. We will know everything. But right now, it's a learning process. Okay? And again, God has given us the Word of God. Again, we've got the complete, you can own 100 Bibles if you want. He's given us, again, there's a lot of great teachers out there, but one thing we have to watch out in the age we're living in, that, the internet can be a blessing or a curse. So you have to be careful that make sure that teacher you're learning from is accountable to somebody and he really has the credentials and knows what he's talking about. Because, again, the enemy knows how to come in and muddy the waters. Hallelujah. But, again, just like Israel was not without excuse about not knowing what God's Torah said, not knowing what God expected him to do, we are not without excuse either. But here we see the Spirit of God, because God said, he talked about the restoration of all things. And we see that we're living in a day where God is stirring the hearts of people that are hungry for truth to come back to the Torah. That's a miracle in itself. Nobody knocked on our door. Because we were hungry and thirsty for truth and righteousness and wanting to live the way Yeshua lived and walk in his full footsteps, the Ruach HaKodesh led us. Amen. Hallelujah. That is like, that's a miracle of God. Yes. Hallelujah. And again, it's a fulfillment of the time of the days we're living in. So again, after having been induced to follow the true God, the nation was ready to receive his Torah at Mount Sinai. But only superficially understanding of the Torah was revealed at this time. Subsequently, during the 40-year sojourn in the wilderness, the people were given a deeper insight and clearer understanding of the divine wisdom of the Torah. And these are commentaries from the sages. Similarly, when the nation is redeemed from its present exile, God will persuade her with material enticements and lead her into the wilderness where she will receive the Torah and speak intimately with her and teach her the deeper insights and esoteric mysteries of the Torah. Again, how does God speak to us intimately? Through his word and through his spirit. He speaks to each and every one of us through his spirit and through his word. Hallelujah. So let's look at some other scriptures here. Let's look at Ezekiel 28, 25 to 26. One of these days we're going to go through the book of Ezekiel, but I want to finish through the 12 prophets first. Hallelujah. One thing at a time. Should Yeshua tarry, we'll get there. Ezekiel 28, 25 to 26. This is referring to the regathering of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they were scattered, and will manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations, then they will live in their land, which I give to my servant Yaakov. They will live in it securely, and they will build houses, plant vineyards, and live securely when I execute judgments upon all who scorn them around about them. Then they will know that I am Yahweh, their Elohim. And again, we see that happen, but again, I believe this is at the very end times, because even now, Israel is not really dwelling securely. They are continually you know, rockets are being sent to them, terrorists are coming in, you know, so we need to, again, pray, but God is protecting them, because number one, it's a miracle when you look on a map and you see how tiny Israel is and how surrounded they are by billions of enemies, yet those enemies cannot touch them. They may be able to put some rockets in there, but you know what? God has been known to send his angels and whack those rockets. Rockets. I sound like Bugs Bunny. Wackets. Those crazy wackets. Into the sea. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go to Joshua chapter 7. And again, this is where in verse 17 they're referring to the valley of Achor. And the sin of Achan. Let's see, we'll begin in verse chapter 7, Joshua 7. We'll begin with verse 16 because I want to get the full context of it. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel nearby tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Okay, so what had happened is God had told Israel when you overtake, previously it was when the conquest of Jericho and Ai, they were not to take any of the idols. It was all to be sanctified and set apart for God. They were not to touch it. They were not to keep it. They were not to use it. But there's always one in the crowd that has to think that he can get away with it. Hallelujah. So Joshua again. So now Joshua is trying to find out because, again, they went against previously. They had no problem defeating Jericho. Okay, because God supernaturally intervened with them. But then they came to Ai. And because, again, they acted unfaithfully, verse 1, but the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban, God, which says, you cannot take. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. So they went up against Ai, they were defeated. And they knew something was wrong because they were defeated. Because Ai was an easier place to conquer than Jericho was. So here Joshua now is trying to, you know, by the help of Yahweh, find out why this happened. So Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household near, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I have sinned against the Lord and the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw some of the spoil, a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they were concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. They took them from the inside the tent and brought them to Joshua, to all the sons of Israel, and they poured out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and brought them to the valley of Achor. And this is what is referring to in Hosea. Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones that stands this day. And the Lord heard the fierceness of his anger, and therefore the name of the place had been called the Valley of Achor to this day. I just want to read the commentary here. After its miraculous conquest of the well-fortified and strongly defended city of Jericho, the Israel army was beaten by the military insignificant inhabitants of Ai. When they had entered the land of Canaan, all the people were spiritually exalted. God had placed the formidable city of Jericho into their hands without any of the usual accoutrements of war being necessary. Joshua, in thankfulness to the Almighty for giving his nation this victory, sanctified all the material possessions of Jericho to God. But one man, Achan, also called Achar, could not withstand temptation. He desired the riches which were laid open before him, and he took them for himself. This errancy of but one individual caused the defeat of the Israeli army at Ai. When Achar's transgression was discovered and his identity learned, he was put to death and buried under a heap of stones together with the property that he coveted so. The site of his punishment was also called the Valley of Achor, or Valley of Destruction, and the heap of stones remained as a reminder of the fruits of greed. This valley forms part of the northern boundary of the tribal heritage of Judah. So again, God is going to say that place that was desolate, was a place of judgment, is going to be in the future a place of blessing. But here you see again how one person's sin just doesn't affect him. It affected his whole family. It affected the victory that Israel could not overtake their enemies. It caused, you know, judgment. You know, God, again, is serious when he says not to do something. Again, the enemy was enticing. Well, look at that. Nobody's going to notice that that's gone. You know, they're, look at all. They're not going to notice it. Well, guess what? The Spirit of God knows. Hallelujah. Let's go to Jeremiah 2, 1 to 3. And that's why, too, that at the end of days, there's going to be great judgment upon the earth. You know, because people for centuries have spurned God, have spurned his ways. You know, that's why he set apart a people to himself, Israel, so they could be a light to the world. But we see in the days we are living in, more and more people are spurning the truth of God. You know, even in, you know, in churches that used to be fearful, godly churches, they're compromising with things of the world. You know, but God is calling out people, says, I will not compromise. You know, like Daniel, I will not compromise. You know, like Jeremiah, Nehemiah, all the prophets, they refused to compromise. You know, even though it may mean them dying, he says, no, we're not going to compromise. We are going to serve God. Because there's going to come a judgment upon this earth that nobody's going to escape except those that know Yahweh and are serving him. Hallelujah. So Jeremiah 2, 1 to 3. And there's a reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, and this is actually a word to Judah, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Go to Ezekiel 16. Verses, we're going to begin with verse 8. Then I passed by you and saw you. Again, speaking, God is speaking to Jerusalem. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at that time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you would become mine, declares the Lord. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. And I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears, and beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so that you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations, and an account of your beauty, for it was perfect, because of my splendor, which I bestowed upon you, declares the Lord. Verse 15, but you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame, and you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. Again, that's the picture that Hosea uses of the relationship with Israel and God. Again, Hosea is painting a picture, and I was thinking about, well, why did God pick a harlot? Because he knew that she would be faithful at first. The first child was Hosea's child, but that she would stray. The second two children were not Hosea's children. But again, it's a beautiful, powerful story as we're studying it, because again, we see God's love and mercy. And the reason why God had so much love and mercy for Israel, because he is a covenant-keeping God. Because he made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And even though, you know, they strayed, even though they went away from God, there was always a remnant of righteous within. God always has a remnant. Hallelujah. But God, again, he sends the prophets to rebuke them, to bring them to repentance. You know, there is no forgiveness without true repentance. Even when you were born again, you have to be repentant. And to be repentant means, I've had it with the world. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to serve God. That's true repentance, and not to go back. Because if you keep on going back, then you weren't truly repentant. You know, I had many emotional, experiences before I was truly born again. You know, I'd cry and I'd be convicted of my sin, but I was never repentant. Why? Because I was going back doing the same thing. But when I truly came to the Lord and cried out to him, I had it with the world. All I wanted was God. It was like, he met me right where I was at, and I'm sure all you have the same story. You called upon him, he changed you, he changed your heart, he changed your spirit, and you had no desire for the things of the world. Even though the enemy would come and try to tempt you with it, because again, his mode of operation has not changed from the very beginning. He uses the same thing. It's like, no, I've been there, done that, I don't want it. I've got God. I do not want it. I want to be a light. I want to serve him. Hallelujah. And that's the story, again, of the prophets. God is saying, you know, again, everything Israel had, all her blessings were from him, yet they were attributing it to somebody else. Don't we do the same thing sometimes? We look in the wrong places. Verse 18, in that day it is a declaration of Adonai, you will proclaim my husband and never again call me Baal. Let's go to Isaiah 54:5. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, or Yahweh Zevaot, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. Hallelujah. Again, the prophets are saying that Adonai will not continue to discipline Israel forever, but he will renew his vows to her. Verse 19, then I will remove the names of the Baalim out of her mouth, no longer to be mentioned by their name. Let's look at Ezekiel 23:13. And the first part, again, talking about, again, the northern tribes. And I saw how she had, again, defiled herself. Go to Joshua. Actually, I want to read the commentary here from Trier Hassar. The sage's comment... our Brachiah said in the name of our Levi, like the first redeemer shall be the final redeemer. The first redeemer appeared to them and then was hidden from them. So shall be the final redeemer. Now it's amazing. I look at that and I'm seeing they're talking about Yeshua. He was the first redeemer. He was the redeemer, and he is coming again. To where will he lead them? Some say to the wilderness of Judah, and some say to the wilderness of Sihon and Og. This is what is written, Behold, I will seduce her, and I will lead her to the wilderness. He who believes shall eat salted foods and berry roots, and he who does not believe in him shall go to the Gentiles and shall be killed by them. This is a note, too. The sages hereby teach us that the final redemption will follow the format of the first one, and after the Messiah's first appearance, the Jewish people undergo even greater suffering prior to being redeemed. I look at that and I read their comments, and it's like they're speaking of Yeshua. You know, yes, they're talking about the redemption from Egypt, but Egypt was a picture of our redemption in Messiah. So again, when I read that, I was like, wow, this is Yeshua they're talking about. Because Yeshua already came the first time, and he's coming again a second time. Okay, under Jewish commentaries, they say like the Talmud and stuff, they said that, well, they see two Messiahs in Torah. They see the suffering Messiah, which is a picture, is Messiah ben Joseph, is pictured in Joseph's life. But then they see Messiah ben David is pictured in King David, the conquering, king who's coming. Well, they don't realize it's the same one. Yeshua first came as Messiah ben Joseph to suffer and die and to redeem us back. He will return again as Messiah ben David, hallelujah, to rule and reign. Hallelujah. I can't wait. That's what I'm looking forward to. Again, yes. Everything we do, even in JSI, and and everything you do, everything you study, keep Yeshua the center of everything you study, the everything you do, because he is the center of everything. He is from the beginning and he is from the end. He is the Aleph and the Taf, the beginning and the end. Like I said, I read that. I go, they're talking about Yeshua. But again, since the Bible says that, Israel was partially blinded. They were never, they know. If it wasn't for, Israel, if it wasn't for the Jewish people, we wouldn't have the Bible. They preserved this word. They preserved the ways of God. Hallelujah. Yeshua walked according to Torah. He walked according to ancient Judaism. Again, first biblical, I'm talking about biblical Judaism, okay? And he kept the feast and he kept the Torah. And he's our example. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go on. Verse 20, In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the flying creatures in the sky, and the creeping things on the ground. I will break into pieces the bow and the sword in warfare from the land, and I will cause them to lie down securely. Now, this is referring to, again, the millennial reign of Messiah. This is referring to the end of days, the end time, total peace. Because we know that, yes, Israel is back in the land, but they are not in, they are not in perfect peace yet. But there's going to be a time where there are going to be no enemies, because it'll be the ruling, reign of Messiah. Hallelujah. This is commentary. Let me just look here. The Jewish people no longer be associated with the idol Baal. Alternatively, the names of the Baal idols no longer be mentioned by the children of Israel. Or possibly the names of the Baal idols will no longer be remembered whatsoever. We know after the Babylonian exile, we know that the northern tribes were assimilated into Assyria. Some of them returned, but the majority of them did not turn. They became totally assimilated into the lands they were sent. Even the sages say that even though they were assimilated, they still brought some of their knowledge of who God was into those lands, but they were still assimilated into the paganism of the lands as well. But the end of day says that there will be, again, a total restoration of Israel. Okay, I believe that as believers in Messiah, we're part of the restoration of all things. Jeremiah talks about in the end of days that 10 from the nations will take hold of the tallit of a Jew and say, teach me your Torah. And I believe that's what's happening now. People are saying, we want to learn the word the way it was originally taught by Yeshua. We want to learn about his Torah. I was looking at an article the other day, and even the Jewish people are taking notice. So they said, how many Christians want to learn Torah? Again, it's a witness to them. it's a witness to what, you know, God said would happen in these end of days.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay, let's go forward. I got a lot here. Again, just listen to me. I've got the notes here. You know, listen, try to follow me, but I email you the notes and the, again, like I said, re-listen to the video or the audio, go back over the notes, because a lot of times as I'm teaching, the Ruach may take me, you know, have something else to share that may not be written down, you know, so again, just let's look at all the scriptures are right up here. Hosea 2:21, then I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me with righteousness, justice, covenant loyalty, and compassion. Verse 22, and I will betroth you to me with faithfulness, and you will know Adonai. These words are quoted again. That particular scripture is quoted when men don the tefillin. That's one of the scriptures that say, I will betroth you to me with faithfulness. Let's look at Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34. Again, if you study the Bible, there's no reason for you to walk in darkness. God is showing us. He shows us the end from the beginning. He shows us everything that is going to happen in the end of days, the end of times that we're living in. Hallelujah. Verse 30, Jeremiah beginning verse 30. Let's begin with verse 31. Begin with verse 30. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. But this is a covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Again, it's referring to the millennial reign. During the millennial reign of Messiah, you're not going to need teachers or rabbis or why, because Yeshua is going to be there. He's that the Torah is going to be within us. It's going to be living, even though now it's in us, but we still have to learn it. We'll be, Yeshua is going to be teaching the Torah. Hallelujah. Then we'll be corrected. Everything we thought we're right about. Oh, okay. I guess I misunderstood that. Hallelujah. Behold, the days are coming. Again, referring to the end of days. The millennial. That's why when you're studying the prophets, you have to discern, okay, is this referring to just the time they're living in now, or is this something future that's going to happen? Because as you're studying, sometimes they'll have something that was for that time, and then the next verse will be for a future time. Okay? Hosea 2:23. So it'll be in that day I will respond. It is a declaration of Adonai. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. Go to Isaiah 55, 10 to 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it barren sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Every word of God is going to come to pass. It has come to pass. It will come to pass. It is coming to pass. Hallelujah. We can stand it because his word is not going to return. If God speaks something, you can bet your life that it's going to come to pass. Hallelujah. That's why we know Yeshua is going to return. Why? Because God said so. Hallelujah. And I believe we're living. We could be the last generation, if not maybe one more generation. I don't know, but I really believe that we're living in the very last of the last days. Okay, I just want to read this commentary in verse 22. And I will betroth you to me with faith. Abernal interprets the three expressions of betrothal as alluding to the three sanctuaries of the divine presence, the tabernacle and the two temples, and its contrast to them. Whereas the tabernacle built in the wilderness was only temporary, the third temple, which the third temple is what Ezekiel speaks about, and it'll be, again, that I believe that'll be the temple that Yeshua is going to rule and reign in, hallelujah, will be permanent to last forever. Unlike the first temple, which was marred by the corruption and oppression that was prevalent then among the children of Israel, the times of the third will be filled with righteousness and with justice, benevolence and mercy. And that can only happen until Yeshua returns. Hallelujah. And in contrast to the times of the second temple, when the Sadducees and other rebels introduced heresy to the Jewish people, the final redemption will be marked by clarity of faith throughout the nation. Again, when Yeshua rules and reigns. Hallelujah. And you will know Hashem. Every member of the nation, from the greatest to the smallest, shall truly know me. The fundaments of the new bond will be your rededication to the ways of Torah, both in regard to human interaction and to religious devotion. Thus, in exchange for your commitment to righteousness and justice, I will bestow upon you the gifts of benevolence and mercy. For if you act justly with your fellow man, I in turn will deal justly with the downtrodden and have mercy upon them. Again, Yeshua is our example of how to deal with people, how to treat people, how to minister to people. And for acting righteously beyond the letter of the law, I too will be benevolent with you to a degree for exceeding that which you earn with your merit. Again, the law was always to be interpreted by the spirit of the Torah. In exchange for your faith in me and my Torah, upon which is based your commitment to following my statutes, I will reveal my presence to you in a manner that will allow you to actually know me beyond the shadow of a doubt, and that you will no longer require blind faith in order to serve me. In describing the prosperity which will exist at that time, the prophet turns his focus now upon the process of growth which brings about the promised abundance of produce. Again, true prosperity, Israel has realized that, but true prosperity is only through following Hashem, following Yahweh and his ways. All the rest is false. The world can make you prosperous for a season, but you could also lose it right away. But the prosperity and blessings God gives us are eternal. And it's more than just money. I mean, it's the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, mercy. Walking in health, being healed, being able to set free, delivered, walking again in relationship with God. I mean, that's something that money can't buy. The richest people in the world can't buy their health. They may be able to afford the greatest doctors, but you know what? A lot of them still die of cancer. They still die of heart attacks. But hallelujah, we know the healer. And he can heal us without charging us, $1,000 a minute. Not that God doesn't use doctors. He uses doctors, okay? But I always say they don't have the final word. God, along with taking your earthly medicine, you need to take your spiritual medicine as well. In fact, I put a little book together. It's in the process of getting printed with scriptures for you, for healing, for faith, for finances. So you have something to, as you're standing on the word, believing God, you need to get, remind yourself, this is what the word says, Father, you are true. You are faithful. And that's what, again, Israel, we're studying the prophets so we can learn from them. Okay? The Bible says they were given for our example. And again, you'll see the balance. God will see, he will rebuke them. Again, he's always sent the prophets to bring them to repentance. Like, I don't want to do this to you. I don't want to have to kick you out of the land. But you know what? You're not going to serve the Baals and me and at the same time. Revelation, Yeshua says, he goes, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, literally, I will vomit you out of my mouth. God hates compromise. He hates compromise. We are to be on fire for him. The cold are the lost. He knows where they stand. He knows where those who rejected him stand. He knows that those who are on fire for him stand. But there's those that got one foot in the world and one foot, serving God. And that was the problem with Israel. They had one foot in the world and they had one foot with God. And God wasn't going to put up with that. Why? Because God had to preserve a righteous remnant through who Messiah was going to come. And the tribe of Judah was that righteous remnant. Again, all through the Bible, God always has those that say, I will not bow my knees to Baal. Daniel, he would not bow his knees, even though it meant being thrown into the, you know, fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being, you know, again, they were the ones that wouldn't compromise. And God saved them. But they didn't know they'd be saved. They said, we're not going to compromise. Go ahead, you know, turn us into french fries. You know, we're not going to compromise. And God miraculously saved them. The ones that got burnt up are the ones that threw them in the first place. You know, Daniel in the lion's den, you know. Again, put him in lions and with starving lions. He didn't put him in with lions that were just fed. God shut their mouth. And he was there with Daniel. But did Daniel know he was going to be delivered? He says, no, he just trusted a guy. He goes, I'm sorry. He goes, I'm not going to bow down to your pagan idols. I don't care what happens to me. Because you know what? To be absent from the body is to be present with God. They knew who they served. They knew that this body we walk in is just a temporary, you know, earth suit, so to speak. Dwelling place for our spirit. The Bible says in the end of days we're going to have new bodies. We're going to have bodies like Messiah. Hallelujah. Perfect, no longer subject to sin or sickness or disease or evil or temptation. Hallelujah. We've got a lot to look forward to. Hallelujah. But again, God, because God loves us, he corrects us. And God is bringing correction upon this earth. He's trying to wake people up. But there are those that are still asleep. You know, they're just, well, I figure if I walk in and sit in the pew, I'm okay. Uh-uh. You may find out that, you know, that you're not saved after all. You need being saved is having a personal relationship with God. Again, the body of Messiah is wherever two or more are gathered in his name. We don't need a fancy schmancy place to meet in. No matter where we meet, God is there with us. Hallelujah. If we have to go undercover one day, we will. But right now, we've got the freedom where we don't have to, so we need to take advantage of that freedom. And we need to be a light to the darkness. We need to be an example of what it means to follow Messiah. Because believe me, the world is watching. And the minute you trip up, they're the first one to point a finger. Oh, is that what you call being a believer? You know, they're right away. They're ready to, you know, we need to be. We don't want to bring a reproach upon God's name in anything we say or do. And I'm sure we've all done it. We've all been guilty of it. You know, Father, but I know we're grieved by it. So God, I don't want anybody to be, I don't want to cause anybody to stumble because of my life or what I said or what I did. I want to be a light for your kingdom and your glory. Go to Malachi 3:10-11. No, I'm going to Malachi. Okay, let's begin with verse 8. Will a man rob God, yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the grounds, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord. Again, God is he's rebuking them because they weren't taking care of his house. He says, does God need the money? No, he doesn't need the money. But here on earth, we need those things to function as a body, to be able to minister to people, to be able to do what what he's called us to do. And he said that he would rebuke the devourer. He would rebuke the one who was stealing and killing and destroying from us. You know, Yeshua says the thief comes but for one thing, to kill, to steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. And it's an abundance that the world cannot give us. It can only come from God. Hallelujah. And again, the whole purpose of the tithe is so his word can go forth. Because we live in a world where that's how this world functions. One day when we're with him, we won't need it. You know, hallelujah. But that's how the world functions. And God is telling Israel, you keep, you know, you give what belongs to me first, and I'm going to take care of you. God always took care of Israel. He always provided for them. The minute he took them out of Egypt, he provided them everything they needed to take care of them in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. They probably never needed a dentist or a doctor. You know, I mean, I thought of that. I go, what do you do if they have a toothache? You know, but it says he kept them supernaturally healthy as long as he followed them. Hallelujah. He gave them everything they needed to build the tabernacle. You know, it's just like, wow, I mean, God, you are so awesome. He says he would meet all our needs according to his riches and glory. He knows what we have need of. But if we, you know, when we put God first, again, God has many ways to take care of us and meet our needs. We need to always realize, that's why sometimes I have to sit back and count my blessings. I have to look around, thank you, Father, because sometimes we take so much for granted. We are blind to the things that God has done for us. And we need to sit down, thank you, Father, that you are my provider. You are the one who has taken care of us. You are the one who has met our needs. You know, and I know we all have testimony where God has supernaturally taken care of us. Hallelujah. Because he is a faithful God. He knows how to take care of his people. And that's why it grieves him and breaks his heart when we turn to the things of the world instead of him. Okay, we're going to end with this, Hosea 2:24. And the earth will respond with grain, new wine, and fresh oil, and they will respond with Jezreel, which means God sows. Hosea 2:25, and I will sow her in the land for myself, and I will have compassion on Lo Ruhamah. I will say to Lo Ami, you are my people, and they will say, my God. Again, Lo Ruhamah means to have compassion, where Lo Amin had not obtained compassion. Go to Romans 9:25, because here we see Paul referring to this very verse. Again, the more you understand the Torah and the prophets, the more you're going to understand the New Testament, because it's always referring back to the Torah and the prophets. Romans 9:25. We need the whole world of God, not just, you know, like somebody says, you know, cut and paste Bible. You know, okay, I'll just cut all the promises and the rest, you know, leave behind. Nope, it's the whole Word of God, which includes corrections for reproof and instructions in righteousness, how God expects us to live, how God expects us to speak, the words that come out of our mouth. Hallelujah, the life that we live. Romans 9:25. And he says, also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have come like Sodom and would have been resembled Gomorrah. So again, God always has a righteous remnant. And yes, in the mix of the Gentiles, you know, I'm sure there are the tribes because we're mixed up with the Gentiles. But, you know, it's, again, God is bringing us back. God is going to restore Israel because we're seeing as we study the prophets that it's his promise, but he's the one who's going to do it. We can't manipulate it. We know that God has led us back to this walk, but he didn't lead us back to this walk to forget Messiah. He led us back to this walk to glorify Messiah, to be a witness to our Jewish brothers, to be a witness to the you know, be a light in the darkness of who the true God is. Hallelujah. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yeshua HaMashiach, who is Yahweh Hallelujah. In the flesh. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Alvino McCain, our Father, our King, Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for that you give us revelation knowledge. And we know sometimes, Father, that we need to study. We need to dig, Father. And as we dig, Father, your Ruach is going to bring that revelation to us and open our eyes, Father, a little bit at a time, Father, exactly when we need it. Father, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. I thank you for your word. May we never take this word for granted, Father. Father, may we never let it just lie dormant on a shelf, Father, gathering dust, Father, but may it be well used, Father, and hidden within our heart, Father. Father, I just thank you for this day, that this is a day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you do me a favor and just close the lens on the camera? Just close the lens. Yeah. Hallelujah. I know I go fast sometimes, but that's why I send you guys the note.